Oh Lord, you are so good. You are so gracious. Lord, thank you. I live so close to the church. But Lord, we're here to worship you. And so, Lord, as we have sung praises to your name, now we open up your word for this part of the time of the worship. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come here. We invite you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that may be live streaming, or every heart that may be watching or listening later. Lord, there are many things you want to say to us this morning, and so, Lord, help me to get out of the way. And my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd speak forth your truth and your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we are coming now to the last church of this section in the book of Revelation. And so the book of Revelation is really not a hard book to understand because in chapter 1, verse 19, there is an outline. It says, write the things which you have seen. And that was chapter 1, the risen, glorified Christ. Then he says, write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3. It's the church. The churches, he's wrote the letters to the churches that he wrote. And so we're going to be concluding that section. And then write the things which take place after this. That's from chapter 4 to the rest of the book. That's all future. That's yet to come. And so, as we've been going through these seven letters to seven churches, these churches have different applications. The first is that there was a local church, like a church in the city of Laodicea. There was a church really in the city of Ephesus. So there's that application. The second application is there's a historical application. A lot of scholars believe, and I tend to agree, that each of these churches represents a time in church history, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And then also, and probably most importantly, these churches speak to us as individual Christians. You know, the church or the book of Revelation is a book full of prophecy, and that is absolutely true. However, this chapters 2 and 3 are the most practical and the most poignant, because they're speaking directly to the church, and the church is forever. Amen. Now, when he wrote these letters to these churches, he would write to the city, but he's not going to this week, and I'll explain. And then he'll describe an attribute of himself that the church is lacking. Then he'll give them a compliment. Then he'll give them a criticism. Then he'll give them a correction, and then a consequence if they don't correct, and then a commitment to those who overcome or to those who are the victors. But what's interesting about the church of Laodicea is he has no compliment for them. And understand something, these last four churches we've covered, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea are still present today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses we're going to cover and then back up and unpack it. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wish Jesus would be more direct. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten or discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. And so this church, this letter is written to the church that was at Laodicea. I'm going to talk about Laodicea as I've always done now for the past seven times. Some history about Laodicea. We're going to need this today. So Laodicea was an important city, a wealthy city. Antiochus II founded Laodicea around 246 BC and named the city after his wife Laodicea. By the first century, the population of Laodicea was 17,000 strong. Today it bears the Arabic name Eschezar, meaning old castle. It had significant Jewish population. Like other cities in the region, it was the center of Caesar worship. That's the worship of the Roman emperor as God. The worship of the healing god Asclepius. We talked about him back in Smyrna. There was a famous temple of that god. I can't pronounce it. If I had this morning, I can't. You know what's funny is when things don't go right, I don't pronounce words right. I don't know. Anyway. With a more famous medical school connected with the temple. Laodicea was a wealthy city 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, situated along a major Asian trade route along the Lycus Valley. The area known for a breed of sheep that produced glossy black wool, useful for making fine, expensive coats. In fact, this wool was like raven black. It was also known for its medical school and the discovery of boric acid, which was used in eye salve. So they'd have this powder, you put it in water, and then you smear it on people's eyes. It is frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself on three things: financial wealth, an extensive textile industry, and a popular eye salve, which was exported around the world. Listen to this. After an earthquake devastated the region in AD 60, Laodicea refused imperial help, that's help from the Roman Empire, to rebuild the city. Imagine that, they did not take government funds. Successfully relying on their own resources, they didn't need outside help, they didn't ask for it, and they didn't want it. Laodicea was too rich to accept help from anyone. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us Laodicea rose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. But despite Laodicea's wealth, fresh drinking water was scarce and had to be piped in through aqueducts, specifically from Hierapolis hot springs to the north. But by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So it wasn't hot, it wasn't cold, it was lukewarm. Also, the church of Laodicea is mentioned four times in the book of Colossians, and we know Paul wrote to the people there, but have no record of it. It says that in Colossians 4:16. So Laodicea is often kind of thrown in with Colossae and Hierapolis because they're right near each other. And so when you think about Hierapolis is to the north, Colossae is to the south, and so those aqueducts would bring that water, but by the time the water got down to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Now, as I've told you and I mentioned earlier, there is a historical context to this. There is a, scholars believe that this church of Laodicea represents a time in church history. In fact, we're in that time now. The church of Philadelphia, the church of Thyatira, and the church of Sardis are all happening today, still continuing. Laodicea is, and let me tell you something about this. I'll read something to you about all this. The apostasy of Laodicea. During the 20th century, many theologians determined God was narrow-minded, as if they were more enlightened than God. As Jesus predicted, they allowed culture to shape the church instead of encouraging the church to shape the culture. In Matthew 24:10, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. Let me know if you see that. The liberal, secular infiltration of the church came in waves. Humanism. The Enlightenment era infiltrated colleges from 1600 to 1830. These schools abandoned their Christian foundations for philosophies by humanists like Descartes, Voltaire, and many others. I won't read them all to you. These philosophers consider religion and Christianity especially to be barbaric and irrelevant. Wow. Liberal theology. German liberal theologians like Albrecht Ritschl, who believed that the Bible was not true in its totality, began to create doubt about the inerrancy of God's word. Now you all are going to know this next one. Darwinism. In 1859, Darwin published On the Origin of Species. After him came influential Darwinian figures like Aldous Huxley, Engels, Marx, Freud. Freud is the father of modern-day psychology. Interesting. George Herbert Mead, Max Weber, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Roscoe Pound, John Dewey. John Dewey is responsible for the public school system. One of the people, B.F. Skinner and Charles W. Eliot. Darwinism, what is Darwinism? Darwinism teaches that evolution is how we came to be. First of all, Darwinian evolution is a theory. I know it's not taught like that in school. It's a theory, and it's wrong. We know from the Bible that God created us as individuals, right? He didn't use evolution. It's not theistic evolution, if you've heard that term before. God created the world in six literal days. On the seventh day, he rested. That literally happened. And the reason why it's infiltrated our country, while it's infiltrated this world, is because what it tells you is that you don't have a creator. That all you are is a hairless ape. You're just an animal. You can't control your desires. You can't control your behavior. You just act like an animal because that's what you are. And that's not true. That's not what God teaches in your word. You're individually created. Your identity is found in God. That's why Darwinism is so popular today. It's led to all this other stuff. Communism. It's led to the fact that there's abortions now. Because if you're just an animal, see, it's easier to kill an animal, isn't it, than it is to kill a human being. Another thing, tolerance. In 1922, Harry Emerson Fosdick declared in a sermon to the Northern Baptist Convention that Christianity did not need the intolerance of fundamentalists, but rather the tolerance of diverse belief practiced by enlightened modernists, thus casting doubt on absolute truth. Secularism. By the 1930s, the Ivy League schools had fallen to secularism, even becoming hostile to religions of any kind. For example, Princeton was founded by Christians. Did you know that? And now it's not. Naturalism. In 2000, that's only 25 years ago, secular historians such as John H. Roberts and James Turner published The Sacred and the Secular University, in which they discuss universities turning from Christian to a naturalistic philosophy. Tell me if you see that in our colleges today, and you wonder why our kids don't know what's true. You wonder why you see them protest things that are crazy. This is why. This all has its roots because the church is Laodicean. The results are clear. Embracing liberal and secular thought and tolerating and celebrating sin under the banner of love have led to an erosion of Christianity from the culture. Tell me if you see that. Okay. Let's unpack this. So, into the angel of the church. Now, listen, the word angel there means messenger. In my opinion, this is just my opinion, so take it what it's worth. Could there have been an angel assigned to the church of Laodicea? Sure. But my opinion, it's the pastor, okay, or church leadership. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, notice how he doesn't say, like, for example, in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, he says. Notice how it's different here. It says, of the church of Laodiceans. Why? Because the word Laodicea means the rule of the people. It means the rule of the people. So in other words, when you go into that church, who rules that church? The people do. But see, the Bible teaches, who is the head of the church?
Christ.
And who's the head of this church? Jesus is. I'm not. It's Jesus. You know, in a real sense, I'm not the pastor. Jesus is. I'm just an under shepherd. I just do what he says. And to the angel of the Lord, or to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen. Amen, right? Amen, we say it. What does it mean? Well, it means so be it. But in this context, he's saying it's something that the idea is firm, something that is asserted or confirmed. Jesus is the confirmation and fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's why he's calling himself the Amen. Can I get an Amen?
Amen. Amen.
That's enough for the amens for today. Just kidding. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So what is he saying? The faithful and true witness, Jesus, is faithful to communicate the message of God's word, the character of God, the will of God, and the nature of God, and then to live it out for everyone to see. That's who Jesus is. He's the faithful and true witness. And then it says the beginning of the creation of God. And there's been a lot of controversy about this verse, but if you look at the Greek, that word beginning, it has this connotation of, it's a word arche in the Greek. It means ruler or source or origin. The idea there is first in preeminence rather than first in sequence. It's not saying that Jesus was a created being because Jesus is God. What it's saying is he's the ruler and the source of creation. We're not going to turn there this morning, but if you read Genesis chapter 1:1, if you read John chapter 1:1, if you read Colossians 1:15, it all tells you that Jesus is the Creator as well as God the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, he says this to them, I know your works. Now, this could be comforting or could be convicting. In this context, holy moly, is it convicting. I know your works, that you are neither cold. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Let me read something to you about this. They were not cold enough, listen, to realize their need, so they were indifferent to challenges to service and calls to repentance. They were not hot enough to respond to the Spirit's moving, so nothing was really being accomplished for God. Jesus wished that they were either hot or cold, for then he could do something with them. Because if you're in the middle, you're lukewarm, you're I'm not really hot for God, I'm not really cold, I'm just kind of like, eh. So you want to, like the church of Laodicea is a church of eh, eh. This lukewarm state indicates a profession, listen, of religion without the vital heat of heartfelt piety. Tepid water produces nausea. A tepid Christianity is nauseous to Christ. Deep down, listen to this, there is no more miserable than a lukewarm Christian is. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. We would call them a fence sitter, wouldn't we? So I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And he says, so then, because you are lukewarm. I love it. Jesus tells them their issue directly. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't play around. He says to them, hey, you're lukewarm. That's your problem. You're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. And I will spew you. That word for spew means to vomit or spit. I will spew you out of my mouth. So it's like you go for a run and you're sweating. And you go and you reach in to get some water in the refrigerator. And the refrigerator doesn't work. And you drink and it's lukewarm. And you spit it out. It's disgusting. Okay? By the way, here's something I don't understand. You ever notice when somebody's with you and they'll go, this tastes terrible. Here, try it. You ever notice that? I don't understand that. I'm just saying, it's just a weird thing. Why do we do that? Yeah, this tastes like death. Here, drink it. Okay, cool. Thank you. What does it mean to be lukewarm? Okay, you ready? To be lukewarm means to have a half-hearted faith, neither fully devoted to Christ nor fully rejecting him. It is spiritual complacency that values comfort over commitment and self-sufficiency over dependence on God. By the way, when I read these things to you, I have nobody in mind. You who I have in mind is me. I have in mind me. To be spiritually lukewarm is to be complacent, half-hearted, unable to recognize the depth of one's spiritual needs. See, that's why when you're cold, you're so cold to the things of God, you don't realize that you need him. Lukewarm, and see, you don't have that. You're not cold, so you're not hot. You're not following the leading of the Spirit, so you're kind of in the middle, so you're kind of self-deceived in a sense. To be spiritually lukewarm is to be complacent, half-hearted, and unable to recognize the depth of one's spiritual need. The lukewarm person straddles the fence and is half-hearted about spiritual things. Conviction never affects his or her conscious level. The conscience remains untouched. Lukewarm people don't take either Jesus or the Bible seriously. They wink at sin and have no concern for the lost world. Hence, they have no viable witness. Let me just read some things. Lukewarmness describes a believer who professes faith but lacks spiritual zeal, obedience, and dependence upon God. A lukewarm Christian depends on their own comfort and achievements rather than living daily reliance on God. A person who may still go through religious motions, attending church, reading the Bible, but without heartfelt devotion or obedience. They neither oppose sin strongly nor pursue holiness wholeheartedly. We might even say that lukewarmness is the natural, this is Charles Spurgeon, we might even say that lukewarmness is a natural tendency of our fallen natures. Alas, this state of lukewarmness is so congenial with the human nature that it's hard to fetch men from it. Cold makes us shiver, and great heat causes pain, but tepid bath is a comfort itself. Such a temperature suits human nature. The world always is at peace with a lukewarm church, and such a church is always pleased with itself. Tepid is the condition in which conviction does not affect conscience, heart, or will. The cross is not denied, but is not vital. The cross may have been worn as an ornament, as alas, it is often worn today, but these sleek saints have never themselves been nailed to a cross. See, we are told in the scripture in Galatians that when we put our faith in Christ, we are crucified with Christ on the cross. He says to deny yourself and what? Pick up your cross daily. That's what he's getting at here. That's what he's getting at. One more thing. They are neither hot for truth, nor hot for conversions, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God. They are neither cold nor hot. So lukewarmness points to some things, okay? Lukewarmness points to a lack of the Holy Spirit in their lives, not having a full dynamic of the Holy Spirit. It points to being self-deceived. It points to being woefully ignorant of the Bible. It's not a priority. See, in their minds, material prosperity equals spiritual prosperity. Is that true? I know that there are churches who teach that physical prosperity is equal to spiritual prosperity. That is nonsense. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Are there wealthy Christians? Sure. Is it wrong to be wealthy? No, it's not wrong. But I'm never going to stand up here and tell you that in order for you to be blessed, you need to sow $1,000 seed to the church. But it still goes on today, folks. It's just been repackaged many times. Some of us would call it the word of faith, or my favorite is the blab and grab. Self-focused church, emphasis on the church and not Jesus. Let me tell you something, okay? My hope is that when you encounter people in the public, sure, I would like you to invite them to church, but here's what's more important. Tell them about Jesus Christ, not about Calvary Chapel Living Word. That's not going to save them. Jesus is going to save them. And I see it all the time, especially in our area. Our church does this. Our church does that. It's about this church, this church, this church. We even have a cool symbol and all those things. Look, we have a dove. But who cares about the dove? It's Jesus. You understand that. Evangelism is not telling us how wonderful our church is and the bombs and lasers and lights and many people. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is that you are a sinner and you need Jesus. That's what I hope you guys tell people. And then you can invite them to church if you want. They probably will walk away and say, get out of my face, but okay. Lukewarmness points to a man-centered church. What do the people want versus what does God want? And boy, that is something very interesting. So I said earlier today, I said, who is the head of this church? It's Jesus Christ. When Jesus is no longer the head of this church, then you need to go somewhere else where he is. Myself and the other leaders, we strive to make sure that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We don't make a move unless Jesus is telling us to do it. But here's something that has been challenged to me, guys, and this will be challenging to you, hopefully. This idea of lukewarmness, what causes lukewarmness? So I was thinking about my own life. I even asked my son who lives with us, I asked my wife this morning, and I was looking at myself and saying, what causes lukewarmness in my life? I just described you what lukewarmness is half-heartedness. How about this? And this is no particular order. Complacency. You know, in our lives, we're complacent with things. How about laziness? Laziness causes lukewarmness. Oh, here's a big one in our country, comfort. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be uncomfortable. When I think of comfort, I think of my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters around the world who are Christians who don't have a church building to meet in, who will meet in the cold of winter, who will be baptized in cold water because they have nowhere else to go, but they want to worship the Lord. And I'm not saying having a building and that kind of stuff is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But what it tends to do to us is it makes us comfortable. See, God isn't, have you ever noticed that if you're really walking with the Lord, God never makes things comfortable, does he? No, he doesn't. Because he uses that lack of comfort to what? So that you depend on him, so that you trust him. How about another thing? Busyness leads to lukewarmness. We're all busy, right? But what are we really busy doing? Running from this place to the next place. We get so busy, we forget to spend time with Jesus, right? And this ties into this. You know what lukewarmness is? Not coming to church consistently. Sorry, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. I'm not. I'm just saying. Because see, in my life, I remember, I've told you this story before, when my wife and I, when the kids were younger, we went with seasons without even going to church anywhere. And boy, did that affect us as Christians. And the only person that is missing out is you, honestly. So not going to church consistently. Why? Because you're too busy. You got too many things going on a Sunday morning. There, believe it or not, there used to be a time in this country where everything shut down on Sunday. Why? So everyone would go to church. Remember those days? My goodness, everything's open on Thanksgiving, right? Because you got to get that deal. How about this? Not praying and reading your Bible consistently. Not praying and reading your Bible consistently. Not praying and reading your Bible consistently. Let me say it again. Not praying and reading your Bible consistently. Here's one for you guys. And this one was, whew, my son gave me this one. You know what he said? Desires of my heart not aligning with what God wants. I was like, that'll preach, son. That'll preach. Think about the implication there. Are you doing things because it satisfies you, or are you doing it because you satisfy God? Whose will is it? See, because when you become a Christian, you surrender your will to the will of God. Do you do that? See, here's the thing. If we would do that more often in our life, we wouldn't get ourselves involved in bad situations, would we? Interesting. Again, speaking to myself, these are all things that I've said this before. Trust me, I would rather go home and sit in my chair and watch football the rest of the day and go to sleep and not have to worry about anything. That's comfort, baby. And I can even tend to get to the thing, oh, Lord, you know I'm pastoring the church, so I deserve that time, right? Do you guys remember when I said about that commercial, Kit Kats, give me a break? I deserve a Kit Kat, right? Even though it's terrible for me and I have diabetes. I don't have diabetes, but I'm just saying, okay? When we were over the center, I said that one time in a sermon. The next Sunday I showed up, everybody had all these Kit Kats on the podium, so... I'll never forget that. But see, we self-deceive with ourselves. We say that we deserve this. You know, we're busy, we're whatever, we're doing this, we're doing that. And so we deserve to kind of like just, you know, it's okay. Especially like when we're on vacation, right? We're on vacation, no one knows us. So let's get drunk, baby. Let's smoke some pot. You're laughing. But it's true. It's true. See, Jesus sees everything. He's the amen, the true witness, right? He's the beginning of creation. He's all those things. He sees it all. He tells them, look, he says to them, you know, you're not hot or cold, I know this, but I wish you were lukewarm. So these things can lead to us being lukewarm. Are you lukewarm? Now, here's what's interesting. Ready? Verse 17, because you say, I am rich. I'm rich. I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. Uh-oh. And do not know, now, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I've needed nothing. That's what they see. But here we go. This is what Jesus sees. He says this to them. And do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Ouch. See, that's what Jesus sees. So what does God see in your life right now? Are you saying, yeah, I'm good, I got this. You know what I'm saying? I'm rolling. You know what I mean? I'm the man. I'm the woman. I know you don't literally talk like that, but seriously, what does Jesus see about your life? What does Jesus see? Would Jesus describe your life as wretched? That word for wretched means to be distressed. Literally, it's oppressed with a burden. Or how about miserable? That means pitiable or pathetic. How about this? How about poor? Poor in spirit. See, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we're to be poor in spirit. In other words, you have to have a right perspective on who you are. There should be humility. Saying I'm rich and don't need anything is not humility. Then he says, blind. I don't think I have to tell you what that means. You're blind. You have no vision. You don't see right. You're not seeing. So, like, for example, when I went to leave this morning, I couldn't see right in front of me that my Bible was right there. I need to pick it and bring it to church. I was blind. But I can see. See how that's interesting? You can physically see with your eyes, but you completely miss what you're seeing. You completely miss what you're seeing. And naked. See, in the Roman Empire, when you were naked, it meant that you were defeated and you were conquered. That's what it meant in the Roman Empire. Are you defeated and you're conquered by the enemy? See, you're saying you're rich. You're saying you have wealth. You're saying you need nothing. But yet I'm telling you the truth. The truth is you're wretched. The truth is that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So what's the anecdote? He says this, I counsel you, that is, I advise you, I consult you, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve so that you may see. See, Jesus is using a play on words here. See, what he wants them to do here is he wants them this. Jesus wanted them to be rich in him, not rich in wealth, rich in him. Then he also wants them to be clothed with his righteousness, not with their own. And then also he says here, he wants them also to have his spiritual sight. His spiritual sight. So look, before you're a Christian, you are blind, right? You know, I was blind, now I see. We sing a song, right? God opens up our eyes and sees. See, you really see things. And so I have conversations with people who get saved, and they're just like, man, I'm seeing things I never saw before. You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see these things. That's what's going on here. Now, here's the issue with some of this. See, we take that as personal, right? As individual people, we take that as personal individual people, that we think we're rich, right? We think we have it going on. We think we don't need anything. It's like we get saved and say, Jesus, we'll see you in heaven. We don't need you now. I'm good. I can do this by myself. And the answer to that is absolutely, you cannot. You cannot. I'm going to read something to you about this. I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. A true indication of this church's spiritual decay is witnessed by the fact that she speaks of herself and not of Christ. We talked about that earlier. Come to our church because we have all the programs in the area. I literally heard a pastor in Phoenixville say this. He wanted his children programs to be the Disney World of Phoenixville. She boasts of her material riches and resources, but never utters one praise for her Lord. You know, I said this before. It's like when you say, if I stood up here and go, yeah, look what we did. Calvary Chapel Living Word did this. I did this. We did this. No, God did it. It's the grace of God. God did it. If I ever stand up here and tell you that I did it, throw me out. I didn't do it. God did it. To make it more clear. If you go to a church where they talk about themselves and say what they did, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else, because they don't have the right attitude. They're in trouble. The Laodiceans put their trust in material prosperity, in outward luxury and physical health. See, our building is huge. We got big stained glass windows, right? Oh my goodness, the pews are gold, right? That's what it's all about, right? Right? Wrong. I hear this. I hear this. You have 10,000 people, 10 million people coming to church. So what you're doing is valid. Oh, sorry, you guys only have 50. You're no good. Okay. The Laodiceans put their trust in material prosperity and outward luxury and in physical health. They felt like they didn't need anything. The loss of a sense of need as the drowsiness that besets a freezing man is fatal. And it is. If you sit here this morning as a Christian, you think you don't need Jesus, you're in big, huge trouble. You need Jesus every day. It's not just you get saved. That's wonderful and awesome. You're going to heaven. But every day you need Jesus. That's where the grace of God comes in. He gives you the grace of God for every day. You should be going to him first for everything. The Laodiceans are typical of the modern world, which revels in that which the natural eye can see but is untouched by the gospel, does not see beyond the veil of the material to the unseen and real eternal spiritual riches. A lukewarm church is one that has lost its spiritual fire, become self-sufficient, and replaced a genuine devotion to Christ with comfort, formality, or worldly success. It is busy but barren, prosperous but powerless, visible but without vision. A lukewarm church can exclude Jesus from its worship and decisions by replacing him with tradition, entertainment, and human leadership. They may mention him often, not truly follow him. Listen to this. Whew. This was cutting. A lukewarm church relies on money, programs, and reputation rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Please pray for us that that never happens here. I want this church to be relying upon the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to bring true revival and true change in someone's life is the Holy Spirit. Not our programs. Not our money. The Holy Spirit. One of the things I forgot to say, and it's context in what I'm saying here. One of the things that leads to lukewarmness is comparison. We compare ourselves with other people as individuals. We compare ourselves with other Christians. We go, I'm never going to be like as spiritual as that person. So I'm never as spiritual as that person. I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, man. And then I just sit there and do nothing. You've ever been there? Let's roll it forward into church. You're never going to speak like that pastor, Chris. You're never going to speak like that pastor. So you might as well just stop speaking. Your church is never going to reach the amount of people that that church does. See where it goes? So I was like, what's the point? All right, let's go through the motions. In the last few years, you know, the fellowship churches that were a part of Calvary Chapel, there's been some pastors' conferences that I've listened to. The one in Philadelphia is the one that we usually go to, and I didn't happen to get a chance to go that year. And one of the speakers talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and talked about that even as us as pastors in this movement, one thing you had to be careful of is be careful of it, of trying to be it. You need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit. That's how this whole movement started. Upon the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to continue. And it's going to continue until Jesus comes back for his church. It's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It's not reliance upon programs. You know, you notice here, we don't take an offering. There's a box in the back, in the foyer. You give what you feel led. You can go online too. But you know what somebody told me recently? Man, I can't find this on the website. We do that on purpose. Because we never want you to think we're trying to shake you down for money. And yet I look at churches now today, their websites, give, give, give. It's the first thing on the first page. Give. Or we need a fundraiser because we need a new center for kids. It's going to be this cool center. It's going to have, you know, bounce houses, and it's going to have cannons. It's going to have live animals. And the youth pastor is going to be blown up next week. My pastor said to me one time, not to me personally, but it was talking about the fact when you go to a church and there's a thermometer on the wall for fundraising, you know what a thermometer does? It tells you if you're sick. The church is sick. But see, okay. So,
keep going.
One more thing.
Keep
Told you this was heavy. A lukewarm church may look successful outwardly, busy, well-organized, financially stable, but lacks a spiritual fire of prayer, holiness, repentance, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You know what the hardest meeting to get people to attend to at a church? Guess what it is? It's prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. But yet that's where the power is, in a sense. I'm not saying this to convict anybody. I'm convicted myself. Even in my personal life, I can get so busy with good things, in a sense, with the things of God, but yet miss out what I need the most, which is I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So if you want to pray for me, pray that I have time with Jesus. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke. The word rebuke there means to expose, to rebuke, to refute, to show, to be guilty. Ugh. Just when you thought it was okay. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word is discipline. See, God, it says in the Bible, God disciplines whom he loves. You want to know if God loves you, he'll discipline you. He will allow things to happen in your life. You know, God will work in your life. See, a lot of times we misunderstand the working of God in our life as, you know, that we did something wrong or that God hates us. God doesn't hate you. See, it's interesting because I remember years ago being younger, and there were times and seasons in our life where nothing seemed to go right, and I would get so angry, and I'd say, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you doing this to my family? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this? Why are all these things, you know? And now my perspective is, okay, Lord, I know you love me, and I don't understand. Will you help me? Will you help me to learn what you want me to learn? Different perspective now. So he says, therefore, be zealous, that is, be eager. By the way, the word zealous there and the word hot that he used earlier has the same root word. Interesting. Therefore, be eager and repent. What is repentance? Repentance is to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought. That's real repentance. So he says, as many as I love, and see, that's the crazy thing, guys. This church, he is not happy with. This church he's so upset with, he's literally wants to vomit out of his mouth, but yet he still loves them. And he says, look, I'm rebuking you, I'm disciplining you, but here's the thing, this is what I want you to do. Therefore be zealous, be eager, and repent. See, someone who's lukewarm often isn't eager to repent, are they? No. Verse 20, and this is an amazing verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, there's this famous painting where it shows Jesus is standing outside this door, and he's knocking, but there's no doorknob. Why? Because he's got to be let in. And so what's being said here is Jesus is literally outside of his church, and he's knocking because he wants to come back in. He's been thrown out. Now, we often will use this as a verse to talk about evangelism, to say Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, let him in. And there's a truth to that. There actually is a truth to that, you know? It's like you're sitting here this morning, and you don't know Jesus, and yet you feel this sense where it's like, I want to come in. And what's it say? I want to come in to what? I want to come in with dine with him and he with me. See, that speaks of intimacy. In these times, during these days, when you had a meal with somebody, that means you were kind of becoming one with them in a sense. So when you would invite somebody over, that's why hospitality was so big in these days. You would come over and have a meal. So in a sense, you're having fellowship with him. So he's asking, he's saying this, if anyone, notice he doesn't say the church, he says if anyone. Anyone, here's my voice. Are you hearing his voice? See, it starts there. Are you hearing his voice? Are you hearing his voice? When he looks at your life today, what's he see? What does he see? He's knocking. I want to come in. I want to come in. Some of us, it's like, I want to come in for the first time. Other of us, it's like, hey, Chris, I want to come back in. I want to help you. I want to change you. I want to make you who you're supposed to be. Do you hear his voice? See, we have a problem in this culture. It's so noisy in this culture, isn't it? It's so noisy. Noise necessarily isn't even a sound. We're so noisy in this culture. We're so noisy. Be you hear his voice? Are you letting him back in? He goes on, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow, what a promise. Even to these lukewarm Christians, he's promising, if you be eager and you repent, you come back to me. Wow. Don't tell me God's not patient with us. Don't tell me that God doesn't love us. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Amazing. He who has an ear, one more time. Ready? One, two. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. What is God saying to you this morning? What is Jesus saying to you specifically this morning? Are you lukewarm? It's time to get hot. And if you're cold, realize he wants to make you hot again. Do you hear that knock? Do you hear it? See, how do I say this? One of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians is when we tell people we're Christians, then people will watch us. And so when they watch us, does our life reflect that what we just said with our mouth? It's one of the reasons why, honestly, if we're being honest here this morning, you don't tell people you're a Christian. You don't. Because you don't want people to know that about you. Because you know what's going to happen. They're going to watch you. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but what it means is you have to obey your Lord. Look, there have been times at my job, just so you know, where they know I'm a Christian, I've blown it, I've gotten angry about something, and I've had to go back and ask them to forgive me. But see, that's different than the world. The world would tell you, if I was in the world, I would say, I'll make some excuse, it's their fault or whatever, it's somebody else's fault, it's not mine. But see, being a Christian means I acknowledge the fact that I was wrong and I ask for forgiveness. That's a testimony right there. I'm not telling you to keep doing it either. That's not like, oh, pastor gave me a license, great, I can do this. See, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have lukewarmness in our life, don't we? We all have areas. We all have areas that need the fire of the Holy Spirit again. We all have it. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. So this is what we're going to do this morning. If you can, stand on your feet. Okay, I'm going to pray for you and myself. Ready? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your son, Jesus, and we believe that this letter was written to all Christians at all time. Lord, we believe and we know that in our life there's lukewarmness. So first, let's start here, Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life, who is not hot for you because they've never opened that door, I pray that today would be the day that they'd open the door. I pray they'd simply say and repeat after me, Jesus Christ, I believe that you're real. I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, you were buried, and rose again. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward, and give me your Holy Spirit so I can live for you. If you've prayed that prayer, you need to see me after the service. For the rest of us, Lord, who have lukewarmness in our life, I'm asking you, Father, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon this church. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon this church. Pour out your holy fire upon this church and upon these people, Lord, that the lukewarmness in our lives will be burned up by your holy fire. Lord God, you want to use us in these last days. Lord, we invite you, we ask you to get serious and to get real with you. Lord, we ask you to help us to open that door and allow you to come in because, Lord, you want to change us. You want to make us more like yourself. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, I beg, I plead that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon this church, Lord. Please. Please pour the Holy Spirit out on this church, God. Please. We are so sorry, Lord, for what we've done, for what we've made it, for what we've made it. It's about you, and it's not about us. It's about you, Lord. Please forgive us, and please, by your graciousness, pour out your Spirit in our lives. Lord, there are people who are struggling here this morning because they're lukewarm. God, would you break through this morning? Would you break through this morning? Please. Please, Lord, I can't do this. Only you can, Lord. Lord, I pray that people will be honest before you and know that they can't do it without you. Please, God, would they cry out for their need for you? Lord, help us to be rich in you, to be clothed in your righteousness, and to see with your eyes. God, please, pour out your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, we don't fully understand how much you love us and how good you are to us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that when we leave here, we'd not be the same when we came this morning. Please, Lord, do your work. We glorify you and we honor you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.